My question in this extraordinarily interesting gospel, of which there are so many, many insights that could be brought out, is this. What did Mary and Joseph know, and when did they know it? We take for granted that Mary and Joseph knew more than they did. I think we really need to look into the scriptures and get beneath the surface, you know. You notice there's a line in there, Simeon said his remarks, "Now you may let your servant go in peace." And Anna, the prophetess, had come in. And it says his parents were amazed at what was said about the child. They were amazed. It's like they never heard it before. This child will be the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles. Well, Mary had heard this at the Annunciation, of course, but Joseph had never heard it. And Mary probably didn't realize this child would not just be the Messiah of Israel, but to the whole world. It's just amazing. But we have to go back, because how did Mary and Joseph come to know what they knew? And what didn't they know? We'll start with Joseph. Poor Joseph, you know, he was pretty much left in the dark. This Feast of the Holy Family, I always wonder. They, you know, marriages were arranged at that time. But still, everyone had free will. Somehow, our Lord chose St. Joseph to be the foster father of his son, Jesus. And yet, Mary and Joseph somehow had their marriage picked, and they picked each other. How did that happen? That's an interesting one. But Joseph, Mary has the Annunciation. She hears all these wonderful things from the angel Gabriel. He will be great and called Son of the Most High. His reign will have no end. Incredible prophecies, which she has trouble even comprehending. But immediately there's a problem. It doesn't take long for trouble to occur after Mary's Annunciation. What's the problem? Joseph. How does she tell him? When does she tell him? I've asked this question before. I find it one of the most intriguing questions in the whole New Testament. Does she tell him right away, you think? Or did she go hot-footed off to Elizabeth and say, "Well, I'll worry about that later"? No need to tell him right away. Maybe God will inform him for me. If she waited, when she came back, she didn't have to tell him. And she found out that God had not informed Joseph about the angel. And they had a problem. You think the Holy Family had a perfect marriage. Joseph had the bill of divorce in his hand. You know. So there was a long period or a short period of misunderstanding. And God permits this. God is no longer speaking to through the Archangel Gabriel, and Joseph has not yet had his dream. They have to wait and struggle like any normal family with the incomprehensible and very much delayed will of God. He didn't answer their prayers right away. This is his mother and his foster father. Let things get to the point where Joseph was going to divorce her. Imagine that. Mary must have been concerned, you know, to say the least. Joseph has a dream. Joseph has four dreams altogether. This is how Joseph comes to know the will of God. He never sees an angel, to the best of our knowledge. I don't know. But I know that Joseph had to make many decisions for his family in the dark. You know? He and his mother did not know where to look at when Jesus was 12. We know absolutely nothing from the end of this story until the age of 12. There's no evidence that they had visions of angels telling them what to do. On the contrary, they had the same issues that we do. Mary, for her part, had the angel Gabriel come to her with the Annunciation. But after that, we hear very little. She went down to Elizabeth, and she found her elderly cousin was pregnant at a very old age. We don't know what that was, but Sarah was in her 90s. Elizabeth was probably in her 50s, you know what I mean? But it was still too late. And so when she comes back, she finds, first of all, hello. Come again sometime, but not for the next 10 minutes. Oh, hi, Rachel. Oh, good, it's somebody that works here. I'll get you later. And while I'm at it, don't forget to sign up for the Heart of Love. All right. I'd do anything for attention. So we come to this great, the presentation in the temple. Mary and Joseph, innocently, they come with their turtle dove, you know, to offer this to the Lord. The new temple is just beginning to be constructed. Remember, it took 40 years to build, and it was not yet completed when Jesus died. So it was in the beginning stages. They're watching these enormous blocks of stone, some of which are still there being put up. They're overawed by the beauty of the place, by the importance of the moment and everything. And they're just a normal family, like any other family going to get a baptism today or something. And Simeon, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, comes in. We all have these moments, you know, where God has arranged things perfectly, and we don't even know it. And Simeon comes in. They don't know him. He says, may I have your child? And they're watching him, and he holds up the child. He says, now, Master, you can let your servant go in peace. The promise you made to me is fulfilled. This is the Messiah of the Lord, the glory of Israel, and a light to all the Gentiles. And they're amazed. They're amazed, just like the wise men. They're amazed, like they've never heard it before. Note that. And then he lets them have it. He says, this child is going to be a sign of contradiction. Another way of saying that is, this is a Messiah that will be rejected. And you will have your own heart, looks at, right at Mary, and your own heart will be pierced with a sword. I expect that was the first time that Mary heard that. Until that moment, she probably didn't realize what kind of Messiah this was going to be. Because Gabriel said nothing about this. Nothing. Mother Angelica has an interesting line that I've never forgotten. I heard this 35 years ago. She said, God only shows us one step at a time. Because if we saw more than one step, we'd never take it. Even Mary and Joseph were not given a vision of the future beyond what they had to do today. Look at St. Peter. Jesus calls him from his fishing business. He calls him in the midst of his life's work. And he says, from now on, you're going to be fishing men. And Peter says, leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. What does Jesus not say to Peter? Peter, come follow me, and you'll be crucified upside down in Rome. You know what I would have done if I heard that? I'd have walked right across water without any help. See you later. This is God's pattern. We become Catholic, or our faith gets turned on at some point in our lives. We're in love. But there will come a time when God will seem distant. It will be difficult. We will be challenged in our faith. He will take us where we don't want to go. He didn't tell us in the beginning. It will happen to all of us. It happened to the Holy Family. It's going to happen to you. Their story is your story. It's my story. And to make it more real, first of all, when I was ordained, I've told this before, but I took two promises. One is a deacon, one is a priest. Because it's twice as hard as all the other promises, and that's a promise of obedience. I put my hands out like this. The bishop ordains me, and then immediately he's sitting in his chair, the cathedra of the cathedral. That's the bishop's chair. That's his symbol of authority. He sits in it for ordination. And then immediately after that, when all the priests have come by and put their hands on me, then the newly ordained deacon or priest puts his hands out immediately, and the bishop puts one hand here and one hand here, and he says, Do you promise obedience to me and to my successors? And I said, yeah, sure. Yes. Not a clue what I was saying yes to. Not one clue. I can think of a lot of reasons why I might have liked to know what I was getting into. But the same thing's true in marriage, isn't it? How many couples have I had? Almost everyone here has either been married, going to be married, or wants to be married someday. And when the couple comes in front of me here, some know more than others. Depends on how much mileage has gone by. But that's all I'm going to say about that. What do we say? If it is your intention to enter into a lifelong marriage, join your right hands. At this point, they'll face each other. Join their hands. Notice the hands again. And repeat after me. Do you take so-and-so to be your spouse? Do you promise to be true to them in good times and in bad? In sickness and in health? For richer, for poorer? Do you promise to love and honor them all the days of your life until death do you part? What do they say? I do. Sometimes I get a little nauseated at that point, but you know, no offense, but it's just that, you know, it's so unreal. And you know perfectly well, you did not have a clue what you were getting into. You weren't marrying him, you were marrying his in-laws too. Some of whom you had dinner with this week, you know. And this was true in Jesus' family too. Remember, some of them thought he was nuts when he was 30, wanted to take him away to the Salem Hospital, you know. So the thing is that this is the way it is in life. We make commitments when we really love somebody, such as God, or like our spouse, or in my case, the priesthood. We give a blank check. We don't know what's coming, and it's better off that we don't know. You don't want to know because you don't have the grace to live through it yet. I talk to couples all the time who are living out those vows, for richer, for poorer, especially sickness and health. We don't have the grace to go through that until it happens. So our Lord invites us, I think, in this gospel to think for a moment, how does God speak to me? God will speak to you. You know, he doesn't usually speak in dreams. I had a dream 2 days ago. There were a number of dead relatives in this dream, and I woke up in the middle of it, and it gave me the creeps. And I said, this is not the Christmas family reunion I had in mind. You know, this was not a prophetic dream. But I must admit, I always say a prayer for those in my dreams if they're not with me anymore. But God usually does not send an angel. If you've seen a vision of the Archangel Gabriel, please see me after Mass. No. He will speak as he did today, through a Simeon who will come into your life apparently by chance, but not by chance, will say just the right thing and kick you in a completely different direction, and you won't even realize it was the Lord. More often, your family, especially those you don't get along with too well, God will be speaking through them as clear as a bell. If you got along with everyone in your family, you'd have no material in which to become holy. Think about it. That goes for work, too. I didn't realize how much growth was going on in my life with some of the characters I used to work with at the airline, believe me. We became good friends, some people, and we weren't alike at all. But our Lord speaks through these people. He speaks through others, very seldom directly to me. This is true as much in my life as it is in yours. He'll speak through the church. Who's that? The apostles, the scriptures, the Pope in his authority. Someone's got to make these decisions. He'll speak through my boss at work, through my children at home, through the duties that I have taken on, through my promise at the baptism that I'm going to impart the faith to my children. through that person at the grocery store I saw last week that picked out 50 coupons. And I stood there and I thought, blessed be the will of God. Yeah, that really happened. But God spoke very clearly through it. He said, today's lesson is patience. That was it. So today we can learn from the Holy Family. This is our family. They are teaching us through this gospel very deeply, I think. And so we ask our Lord, first of all, we thank him for making us a part of his family. We pray that, like his family, we will learn to listen to him as he speaks through the events and people around us, because he speaks clearly through them and through the church. Lord, help us to listen to your family. Help us to listen to you. Amen.